Well, thanks so much for coming out tonight. This has been on our hearts for some time, and really looking forward to just discussing this really, really important topic. And our goal is really to plant some seeds of thought, hopefully even for some of you, years before you even have to make these kinds of decisions. Perhaps some of you, the decisions are closer upon you than others, but I think most of us don't think long enough ahead of time about end-of-life kind of matters, whether they pertain to ourselves or the people who are really close to us. And so I know my heart's desire as a pastor is to for the congregation here at Cornerstone to be able to know that there are people within this local body who are resources, people that can be talked to, so that when a family comes to the place of having to make decisions, that those decisions don't have to be made out of emotions, or they don't have to be people don't have to rely so much on other people to make those decisions for them, but that they can have sound biblical guidance along the way provided by the church. So that's our desire tonight, is to provide somewhat of a framework, at least to begin thinking biblically about this topic and compassionately, mercifully from the heart of God about end-of-life concerns. And my heart for hospice began really many years ago, but it became, again, reignited just at the end of last year when my own father passed away around Thanksgiving time. And most of you know that last year was a nightmare for people who were losing loved ones because of COVID, not necessarily losing them because of COVID, but because of the COVID restrictions. So many people were dying alone, alone in hospitals, alone in nursing homes. And I'm so grateful that as my dad was in Wisconsin, 500 miles away, the Lord had prompted my heart about 6 weeks before he passed away to go and visit him. And I had a really special time with him and my sister. We were able to spend a day together with him. But having two brothers who lived within 10 minutes of Dad, and he lived in an assisted living home for the last 5 years, they were able to be a lot closer in helping to make the decisions. And as they realized what was happening in the final week of his life, and realizing that this standing outside on the sidewalk, talking to Dad on a phone, through seeing him through the window, and his utter confusion as to why he was looking through a window at his sons, and who couldn't be in the room with him. And they realized that they had to do something, and they had to do something now. And they called around, and God was so gracious to open the door at a hospice home that was such a beautiful place. And it reminded me of a home in a hospice home in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, where we had lived for so many years, and I had visited many, many times when members of our congregation there had spent sometimes a few days, but sometimes even a few months, their final months there in this beautiful home, where each room was had a window, and many of them had a walkout into a garden area, where it was as if you were in your own backyard. And so my brother and my sister were sending me pictures and videos and of Dad in this room, and how outside the window there was even a bird feeder, which is what Mom and Dad looked at for the 50 years that they were in the home that I grew up in. Looking out of their dining room window, there was always a bird feeder. And so it was such a blessing to know that Dad had at least got to spend those last couple days in a place that was as home-like as possible. And he was able to have three of his sons with him in those final hours, and his only daughter with him for a full day the day before. And so that was just my most recent experience with hospice. But my knowledge of hospice actually began in the early 1990s when I was pastoring in Wisconsin, and the Lord opened the opportunity for me to be a volunteer hospice chaplain through the Visiting Nurse Association. Frankly, I don't think I had heard the word hospice before that time. And I don't even know how I had heard of this opportunity, but I just thought, well, this would be a neat experience. And through that, the Lord gave me the opportunity to walk through the end of life and end of days with dozens and dozens of families over several years in that volunteer position until they got to the point where they were going to hire somebody full-time. Well, I already was a full-time pastor, so I didn't need to do that as well. But it really, that experience just gave me a whole new insight into the end of life process, and introduced me to hospice care and how hospice was such a blessing. And so during that time, I was able to minister many times to people who had no connection to any local church whatsoever. And so I all of a sudden just instantly became their pastor. And so I was visiting these people and doing their funerals and having opportunities to introduce so many people to Christ, to preach the gospel to them. And those years were really formative for me in regard to gospel ministry, because it confirmed in my heart that at the end of life, the questions in people's minds are very simple, and therefore the answers must be simple. And if they don't know Jesus, then they're almost always gripped by fear. And sometimes it is a terrifying fear. And I think of the verse in Matthew 10 that describes a double-sided kind of fear. There is the fear of death itself and the fear of the process of dying, but also the fear of what comes after, where Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, the believer fears all of, the unbeliever fears all of that. And so I had so many opportunities to bring Jesus to the unbeliever. And so what I always sought to do for the unbeliever, and then which also then naturally became a marvelous ministry to the believer as well, was to use what I ended up calling the Good Shepherd Connection. Psalm 23 and John 10. So let me just introduce that to you and let that be for you a way for you to minister to people who are unbelievers. But also, it's an amazing encouragement for those who are believers. The reason I chose this is because you go into almost every hospital and you'll see Psalm 23 somewhere on the walls. At least if it's a Christian-based hospital at some in some way. I'm not sure if Cleveland Clinic or UH would have this anywhere in their hallways, but at least in Wisconsin, in the hospitals that I visited, you'd see Psalm 23 somewhere in the hospital. And in many homes, you would see Psalm 23, whether the person is truly a Christian or not. And so most people are aware of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So most unbelievers, at least where I was ministering at the time there in Wisconsin, most unbelievers had had some kind of religious connection at some point in their past, and they were at least familiar with Psalm 23 from the standpoint of they knew, okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that concept. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so I sought to take advantage of that little possible little tidbit of biblical truth that was hiding somewhere in their mind, and use that to lead them to the gospel. So I would talk about just very, very briefly how David says the Lord is my shepherd, and how the Lord being his shepherd meant that he had all of his needs and that he could be at rest, and that even the most fearful thing of all, death itself, could not take hold of him and grip his heart in a way that would control him when the Lord was his shepherd. And ultimately then, when David was confident that the Lord was his shepherd, he knew that he would one day be with that Lord forever. And then I would just make a point of saying, notice how David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That this is a personal relationship that David had with the Lord. And Jesus tells us in the New Testament how we can then have that relationship. That the Lord in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," is actually the good shepherd in John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep." Now Jesus says that if anyone comes to me, I will save him. And so the way that we come to know the Lord as our shepherd, as my shepherd, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus invites each and every one of us as sinners to come to me, he says. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the kind of rest he's talking about is spiritual rest. Rest from the fears that we face in this life, and rest from our sins. And so I would use that good shepherd connection to challenge the unbeliever to come to Christ, to call them to come to faith in Christ as their good shepherd, that the Lord would then be their shepherd. But then I could use that same good shepherd connection with the person who was the believer, who then would say, I know Jesus in that way. And I could say, then what a great comfort it is that the Lord is our shepherd. And even though you right now are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not have to fear any evil because the Lord is with you. The very Lord who died on the cross for you is with you right now. He will not leave your side. And he is holding your hand and carrying you through this valley, taking you to that final, eternal resting place with him. What a great comfort that is, right? That's the Christian view of death. And then if I had more time, depending on, you know, how long of attention span I would have with a person, I would utilize passages like 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 9, which speaks of our body just being the temporal tent. Paul calls our bodies the earthly tent. And at the moment of death, we are in the very presence of the Lord. And so death for the Christian is not the end. Death is the entrance into our eternal dwelling place with God. And I remember then when a dear woman in the church there in Wisconsin, within the first couple years that I pastored there, she was the wife of one of our deacons, one of the founding members of the church. She died in her bedroom there, cared for several weeks in hospice, and her husband right there by her side. I remember asking her what passages of scripture she wanted me to read to her, and she said, would you read to me about heaven? And so I remember numerous times just reading to her that final description of heaven in Revelation, at the end of Revelation. And I came to see how, in the life of a believer, how precious that passage of scripture is, the description of that city, you know, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This is our hope as believers. This is the Christian view of death. And this is what we need to be reminded of as believers. This is what we need to remind each other of. And this is what we need to talk about in our churches. So tonight, again, our goal is to be thinking about these things, not just at the moment that we have to make these decisions. Sometimes that's the way it is because maybe we haven't been thinking about them, or something comes upon us much sooner than we ever anticipated. But tonight we get to choose to be intentional, to think ahead, and to think about what hospice is and the blessing that it can be for families. So that's a very quick summary of a Christian view of death. And Larry's going to come, and he's going to just talk about hospice from more of a medical perspective. And so I'm going to turn it over to him.
I always admire somebody that can walk up and talk for a living like that. That's not what I do. You know, you couldn't convince my wife of that sometimes. I think she thinks I talk for a living. But thanks, Paul. God bless you. It's very thoughtful. I put this a little bit more essay form, so I probably won't make quite as much eye contact with you, but I put my thoughts down. End of life care is a very broad subject, and I don't think it would be wise to try to cover all of it tonight. And Paul is, thank you again, brother, has taught us what a biblical view of death is. And I want to attempt to explain what hospice care is and what it's not, and why hospice care is important to me. My name is Larry Carmichael. I was an oncology nurse for several years. I gave people chemotherapy and immunotherapy to treat their cancer in all its nasty and various forms. I was able as an oncology nurse to observe my patients and their families from the first day to the last day of their treatments many times. We became friends over weeks, months, years. We learned about each other's families. They would tell me their hopes and fears. We would tell each other jokes. We would discuss current events and show each other pictures. I knew their parents, their children, their husbands and wives. I rejoiced with those that rejoice and wept with those that wept. Some survived to go on living their lives, and others died quickly or slowly. Often it makes me sad thinking about them, remembering them. I can't remember some of their names and other names. I won't be able to forget. Excuse me. I remind myself, and you know, I did this four times at home. So, you know, I'm sorry, but this is just a deep spot in me that I feel about this. I remind myself when I am sad of a passage of Scripture that gives me great comfort. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will dwell with man, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' The recent deaths of members of Cornerstone or their family members caused me to think about the similarities and differences between my patients and my brothers and sisters in Christ and their attitudes about hospice care. Why do some families get a longer period of time with their loved ones and others seem to have them home for a day or two in hospice care before they perish? And it seemed to me that those that communicate well with their families beforehand seem to have a better outcome than those that leave situations to chance. Most people have some built-in objections when they hear the word hospice, and I would like to help clear up some of these common misunderstandings that they might hear when they hear it. I will attempt to give a healthcare point of view of hospice and its definition and what it's not. I've gotten myself into more trouble by assuming someone knows what I am saying when I talk to them when they don't, so I want to clarify four words for you. A disease is when something is wrong with a person. It can be short or long, slight or terrible. Diagnosis means the medical reason for the disease that a physician defines. Cancer, kidney disease, heart failure, COPD, just to name a few. Prognosis is the probable outcome of the diagnosis according to the doctor providing the diagnosis. Some prognoses are good, you're going home tomorrow, while others are bad, this disease is terminal. Terminal disease, such as advanced cancer or end-stage renal disease, is to the point when treatment can no longer cure or control it. A doctor that gives a terminal prognosis will always get a second opinion, and if he or she hasn't, the patient and family should get one. I understand I'm being simplistic. However, when something is wrong, the patient and family need to understand what the healthcare provider is saying to them. Anytime they hear anyone in the healthcare team use a word or a phrase they don't understand, they should ask what the healthcare provider means. It's the healthcare team's occupation and responsibility to explain things. IQs drop about 30 points when bad news comes, so they should take the time to understand what is being said to them. The hospice definition is simple. Hospice provides established, compassionate care for people in the last phases of incurable disease so that they may live as fully and comfortably as possible. Hospice care should be used when a person is expected to live about 6 months or less if the disease runs its usual course. Hospice care is provided by a well-trained, compassionate group of nurses and doctors who only do hospice care, and by the patient's family and friends. The care is provided in a designated facility or in the patient's home. The option of home or facility would be decided with the hospice care team at the patient and the patient's family at the initial consultation. The hospice care team either provides the needed equipment for in-home care or they refer the patient's caregiver to where it's available. The designated hospice doctor provides all prescriptions, and the hospice nurse provides training and information on how to dispense medications and the care needed by the patient when the care is provided in their home. Contact information is provided for good two-way communication between the hospice team and the patient's family. Periodic visits are made to the patient if they are treated in their home. Healthcare workers that provide hospice care do it because they want to. The hospice team is very skilled, experienced, and caring. All of these things help provide the patient and family with dignity and respect through a difficult time. The care can be continued in most cases up to a year or could be resumed if the patient recovers to the point where care is no longer required. The goal of hospice care is to bring not longer life, but a better quality of life, making the best of each day. The goals are more about pain management, comfort, dignity, and spending quality time with family and friends. This can be the best option for a patient and family, even when more treatment options are available, but won't provide a good medical or personal outcome. Medicine. It has advanced a great deal in the past 50 years. Ways of surviving traumatic injury and disease using surgical techniques, machinery, and medications have extended and increased lifespans in some cases, reversed previously irreversible situations. However, these same treatments have a bad side to them when they only prolong death or when they inflict suffering without good benefit. The healthcare system will not stop treating the patient if they are not asked to stop. This isn't an evil or a wrong thing, but the way the system is designed. When someone comes to the hospital, it's assumed that keeping the patient alive as long as possible is the goal. They have to be told to stop. The patient either gets better and leaves the hospital, lingers in the hospital receiving treatment, the patient returns repeatedly to the hospital to receive treatment, or the patient dies in the hospital. If the patient's treatment isn't working and they run out of treatment options or treatment isn't wanted, asking their doctor or a member of their healthcare team about hospice is prudent. Death might not be imminent, however, the patient and family might decide no more treatment is the best option. When pain and suffering are most likely the only outcome of more treatment, a request to discuss hospice could be considered the next best course of action. I will diverge for a moment to see if I can relate my experiences in the hospital, and I do this reluctantly. I do not want to become insensitive to people who have lost loved ones while they were in the hospital or there now. I worked in the intensive care unit, or ICU, when I graduated from nursing school. I observed many patients' lives in there. Patients can be as traumatized by the treatments as they can with the disease that put them there. The lights are always on. Every room makes a large amount of noise. Rest is disrupted day or night by a very busy, numerous, and complex staff. a patient that is dying in the hospital ends up in the ICU because they best know how to keep a patient alive. When they are dying in the ICU, upwards of 20 people will be in the room performing many invasive, complicated, and harsh procedures. If an outcome of leaving the hospital to continue life at home is hopeful, I understand. If not, I don't. The staff will not stop until it is absolutely certain that the patient is dead or a family member tells them to stop treatment. Little family, no friends, no rest, no privacy, and much pain. I consider it a very poor way to die. The doctor, patient, or family members will sometimes resist hospice because they think it means giving up. Giving up is when you relinquish control of your care to someone else. Hospice allows the patient and family to make decisions. Hospice is designed to make the best use of the time that the patient has remaining. Some people think hospice is euthanasia. Euthanasia is a deliberate taking of someone's life to end suffering and advance disease. No one takes anyone's life in hospice. Dignified, careful treatment is provided to help a patient be as comfortable as possible. Some doctors don't bring up hospice, so the patient or family might decide to start the conversation. They need to have had this conversation with their family before this is brought up with the doctor. Talking about how they want to spend their last time with their family and loved ones is difficult, but it needs to be done, and it needs to be done well before the stressful situation presents itself. The better communication they have with each other before a crisis, the better the healthcare system will understand their wishes in this very important matter. It's their care. It's their life. They need to make the decisions and have their wishes stated sooner rather than later. I cannot stress this enough. Families should talk to parents, wives, husbands, and children early and often. Believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have great hope in life and in death. The most important thing for a patient and family to remember is that they are in God's hands. He can be trusted and depended on always. He will never leave or abandon them. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 states, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Hospice provides dignified, compassionate end-of-life care for patients and families of terminal disease and should be discussed beforehand and planned for to bring about the best results. Afterwards, we'll have some time. There's some resources that are made available back there. I suggest you look at them, and I would like for you to please welcome Babette Hatteberg, and she's going to give a testimony about hospice care.
Hi, my name is Babette. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the Children's Ministry Director here, so this is not within the scope of what I normally do. But Larry asked me several months ago if I would consider being part of this evening, as he had such a heart to talk about this topic. And so my heart today flows out of 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4 that says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God." So I pray that the comfort that I've received from the Lord will be what motivates what I share tonight. These are just a few of the insights that I want to share about my experience with hospice. As Paul and Larry have both already said, the first thing I would say is talk early and talk often. In fact, even this has prompted Scott and I to start some conversations, even though we feel like we're young, that we want to have these conversations now and have these conversations with our kids now. No one likes to think about death or talk about death. I've been very blessed by the people God has put in my life that have helped shape my views on this topic. Years ago, the point where my thoughts began to form about this were around a table with my parents and their financial counselor, a very wise man named Richard. While my goal was to make sure I understood my parents' finances, in case something were to happen to one of them, he brought so much more wisdom to the table. He kept saying, talk early and talk often. And then he said, make your plans, but trust your plans to the Lord, knowing that he will provide the help, the comfort, and the provision that is needed when it is needed. And how true I found that to be. Richard had such a joy as he spoke of aging and even death, always bringing things back to the fact that in the end, our hope is secure and the gift of salvation that Christ offers. Remember, this was the financial counselor, not a pastor. He encouraged us to talk about the hard things, the things you hoped would never happen, and the details of things like wills, advance directives, powers of attorney, and other such things. Those conversations around the table about investments and other things like that prompted my parents to talk about what they wanted for a funeral and to even take the step of making plans at a funeral home. At the time, that seemed kind of extreme to me. They were both healthy, and I kind of thought, well, that's fine if you want to do that. I mean, you know, that'll be nice, I guess. But when my dad died, I just remember thinking so many times, I'm glad I don't have all these decisions to make about what casket and how much to spend on this and how much to spend on that and which funeral home to go to, that those things had already been decided for me. I was very grateful for that thing that my parents had already done. That was also a springboard for conversations that I began to have with my parents about what they desired as they aged, what their goals were, where they wanted to live as they got older, and if they needed care, what they wanted that to look like, what was most important to them, how we could provide or prepare for those later years. More than anything, they kept stressing that they wanted their last days to be spent together serving the Lord, and they wanted to stay in the hometown where they lived. That was a little hard for me to take because we lived here in Ohio and they lived in Missouri. And I think inside I was hoping they would say, we would want to live out by you. But that wasn't what they wanted. They wanted to be in their hometown with their church, with their friends, where they had been for over 50 years. They did not want any extraordinary life-saving measures in their life. While we had made some plans, both of them were extremely healthy and death seemed far off. A number of years later, as I saw them begin to age, I saw the strain that the large piece of property in the house they owned was putting on them. So I started some of those conversations. Maybe it's time to consider moving. Have you thought about that? My mom was ready, but my dad was not. And so over the course of the year, I just kept bringing up the conversation because I kept remembering Richard say, talk often and talk early. And so I thought, before it's an emergency, we need to keep talking about this. And so we did. And finally, one day I said to my dad, Dad, you've always provided for Mom. You built this house for her. Maybe it's time to provide for her in a different way, to provide for these later years. The next week, he called me and told me there was a for sale sign in their yard. And so those conversations that had been happening for a long time, finally, he was ready to do that. And their house sold in a week, and they moved into a one-floor condo 2 doors away from my aunt. At that point, they were so thrilled to have this little place together and thought they would have many more years together. But 2 years later, in December of 2017, my parents' healthy, independent life came to a screeching halt when my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and Lewy body dementia. If you know anything about these two diagnoses, you know that they are terminal, devastating, and very painful. For the pancreatic cancer, Dad was given the option of a surgery called a Whipple procedure. The Whipple procedure is a very difficult and demanding operation with serious risks and a very long recovery. The surgeon talked as if it was no big deal because it's what he did every day. He was good at it. As he described it to my 84-year-old father and made it very clear that this was really his only option, was to have the surgery for treatment for his pancreatic cancer. Of course, he didn't give any guarantees, but he assured them that he would be fine and he would recover well, even though it would be a long rehab. And as he walked out the door, he also said, oh, and then you would probably need radiation and chemo after that, kind of as an aside. I asked multiple questions about the rehab, about the surgery, all the questions I could think of. The surgeon assured us that it would be silly not to have the surgery done. He passed it off to his nurse and said we could ask her any questions we wanted and hand us a book. A booklet, it was more like a book, and it was full of pictures and diagrams and all the explanation of what the surgery would involve. Trust me, I had plenty of questions at that point, and I began asking them to anyone in the hospital who would answer them. At this point, my parents were healthy and rarely had to go to a doctor, so they were a bit shell-shocked at everything that was happening. but their trust in the Lord was clearly evident. The next day, we had another appointment scheduled with a neurologist because we had been noticing some things about my dad that concerned us as far as his thinking went. And it was with that appointment and several later that week that my dad was diagnosed with Lewy body dementia, the same dementia that the actor Robin Williams had, if you're familiar with that. While Dad's ability to not move for long periods of time as if he was in a trance and his lack of communication was a very noticeable sign, he did not have the other horrible symptoms of hallucinations that often goes with the disease. One of the things that we were very thankful for, and I'm still thankful for. After learning of my dad's pancreatic cancer diagnosis, the neurologist said, "I wouldn't treat that cancer. You don't want to live with this dementia." More shell shock for us. We have one man telling us, in his wisdom, to have the surgery, and another doctor telling us not to have the surgery. As is usually the case with serious health diagnosis or health issues, Mom and Dad were faced with some very hard decisions. Their 59-plus years of marriage, their faith in God's goodness, and their hearts of constant gratitude carried them through lots of hard conversations that week. How do you decide whether to treat a terminal cancer with a very serious surgery that has no guarantees and a very long, painful recovery, or whether to let the cancer run its course? Lots of prayer is how you handle it. Lots of prayer and sitting at the foot of the cross. I suggested that perhaps we read through the booklet just to have a better understanding of the surgery. And so we did. The three of us sat on the couch and read through the booklet together. I tried to explain it as simply as I could, as best I understood it, to my dad. We also visited Dad's primary care doctor because he was a believer. And I felt that he knew my dad best. He knew my dad's health picture. He knew my parents. And yet he also had an eternal perspective, and I wanted to see what his advice was. He looked at my dad, and he said, "Bob, why would you want to go through such horrible pain for no guarantee to be in rehab for months when heaven will be so much better?" That's what my parents had already been thinking before we went there, but when they heard it from him, they felt like that there was just that confirmation from the Lord that it was okay to not treat it. By the next morning, they had decided, without any doubt, that their goals that they had voiced many years prior in our conversations around the table with Richard were still what they wanted. They wanted to be together, at home, and trust the Lord for whatever number of days he gave them. Dad was not going to have the surgery. By God's grace, the biopsy procedure that they had done on my dad for the pancreatic cancer did relieve some blockage in his bile, and so he was more comfortable for a while. He and Mom lived each day to the fullest they could, taking walks and trips and car rides and spending every minute together, trusting the Lord and giving him praise. They held on for the hope that they would celebrate their 60th anniversary in June, and they did. And it was a day that my dad's mind was clearer than it had been in 6 months. I can still hear his laugh and see his smile as he talked with the people who were very dear to him that came that day to see them. Just one of the many gifts of grace that God lavished on my parents during those final months. Had Dad had the surgery, those months would have been spent in the hospital in rehab, 2 hours away from where their home was, 2 hours away from their friends and their family, and hard to know where my mom would have been during that time. What I was told during that time, and this is what I encourage you to think about, is that hospice care should be started sooner rather than later. At the time of my dad's diagnosis, on the side, I asked the doctor, if we don't treat this, how long would he have? I just wanted to have an idea, and I know there's no set answer. And he said, you know, it could be anywhere from months to a year. It could be a couple years. It's just no way to know. But then they recommended that since we weren't going to do the surgery, they recommended hospice. And at first I questioned why, while Dad was actually doing very well at the time, and there were really no signs of approaching death, why we would consider hospice. And what they said was, consider it sooner rather than later. He explained that far too often people wait too long to start hospice and do not really benefit from all the support they offer, and often do not build up the necessary relationships with the hospice workers to really optimize the care. My aunt, 1 year earlier, had begun hospice just a couple weeks before her death, and I remember my cousin saying it just didn't seem like it had everything that they could have, that they thought they would get from it. And so we set up an initial consultation with hospice and began to learn more about what they could offer. Someone can be on hospice for up to a year and still be alive at the end of that, and that's what they encouraged us, that this in no way would end Dad's life any sooner, that if he was still on it in a year, they would just start all the paperwork over and sign him up again if that's still what he wanted. It only meant that he would no longer undergo any life-saving treatments for the disease, but it didn't mean that we couldn't do treatments to make him more comfortable. We decided we'd trust the doctor's recommendation and we would start hospice care, even though at the time, the only thing they were doing was coming weekly to check his vitals. And in fact, usually it was more of a gab session between the person who had come and my mom and dad. But what I realize now, and as I began to see during that time, that those early visits when they really weren't doing a lot of care was what built a relationship between my mom and dad and the workers, that my mom and dad could trust them, that they could trust the advice that they would give them, that they got to know my parents and what their desires were and what their wishes were so that they could really make it the best for my parents. It was also wonderful for me because I was at a distance, and so I knew there was a medical eye once a week seeing my dad, seeing my mom, that could tell me if I needed to be there or if we needed to change the course of what we were doing. As his disease progressed, hospice became coming more often, several times a week. They came to visit. They were professional. They were knowledgeable. They offered lots of helpful tips about how to make him more comfortable, how to set up things in the condo to allow more equipment when we needed it, how to assess his health each day. The hospice chaplain came by. He was a wonderful believer and became a true friend to my father's as they sat around and talked about the Lord for hours on end sometimes. He also became a great comfort to my mom even after my dad died, continued to call her for at least a year or two after my dad died, and just a couple weeks ago called my mom 2 years and 5 months after my dad had died to just see how she was doing in her new home. That, again, was a relationship that was built over time. I made multiple trips to Missouri over the span of that summer to help with the changing things that were going on in their lives. Dad went from walking on his own and still traveling in July to needing assistance with a walker by the beginning of August. It became apparent that they would need more help than just the visits hospice provided. Hospice is not meant to be round-the-clock medical care, and so we had the choice of what we were going to do to provide some more care as it was getting too hard on my mom. They didn't want me to quit life here and to leave my husband here, and so we opted to bring in some outside care that worked alongside hospice. So we didn't have to quit hospice. That was the great thing. I didn't want to give up the relationships and the things that we already had in place. We were able to bring in some home health that were there doing some of the daily care, nursing care were there during the night, and yet hospice continued to see my dad as well. In September, I received an unexpected call in the middle of the day from my mom that the hospice worker wanted to talk to me, and she told me that she felt like my dad probably had less than a week to live, and so, of course, I immediately left for Missouri with a suitcase and my computer in hand and blessings from Paul and Ed to stay however long I needed and to work from there. I don't regret any of those wee morning hours or late hours sitting at my computer getting my work done so that I could be by Dad's bedside during the day while the nurses were by him at night. So grateful for that provision in their life. The 1 week of the prognosis, though, turned into a month of a very slow decline. Only God knows our last days. Hospice care now included daily visits for pain management, showering assistance, and whatever help they could provide. They really became part of the family as they heard all the stories that my mom would tell about their marriage and about when they met and when they fell in love. They took care of equipment, hygiene needs, things we couldn't even imagine that we were going to need. They were there taking care of those things. And we were able to focus all of our energy on just loving Dad during those last days, reading scripture, sharing memories, singing hymns, not having to think about all the medical things. Dad lived 6 weeks longer than the hospice nurse thought he would. Thanks to the flexibility of pain management that hospice has, which is very different than in a hospital, Dad was very comfortable most of the time. I choose not to really think about those last weeks because they're just too hard, but I want to tell you this. God showed us great compassion in so many ways through people's phone calls, cards, prayers, mail, meals, and help. God comforted my mom in ways that only he could do as she sat by Dad's bedside for hours, retelling the story of their love, starting on day one and going to that day. Day after day, she would just recall all those things to him. All the while, those hospice workers were coming in and out, taking care of the things that needed to be taken care of, letting us know what decisions we needed to make, giving us a full picture. That was such a blessing to all of us. This is just one of the most precious things they did, and I want to share this because I think it's such a personal thing, and again, I think it goes back to start it earlier rather than later. When it was time to talk about bringing in a hospital bed into my parents' bedroom, The first thing the hospice worker said was, "I'll take care of that." And within an hour, there was somebody knocking on the door with the hospital bed. Who can get anything done like that? Like, I would have been calling all over town trying to figure that out. And in the meantime, while she was waiting for that to be delivered, she said to my mom, "Gwen, where do you want to sleep?" And she said, "Well, with Bob, where else? I've never spent more than a couple nights apart from him our whole entire marriage." And so she said, "Okay." And my first thought was, how are we going to do this with a hospital bed? Well, she, at the same time the hospital bed was delivered, had found a twin bed to be delivered. And her husband took off work that afternoon and came and put that twin bed on blocks so that it would be the same height as that hospital bed. And she lovingly took my mom's comforter and laid it over those two beds. And so my mom and dad had a bed together those last nights because that's what they wanted. I didn't have the energy or the clarity of mind at that point to even think of how we could have done that. To me, that was just, well, Mom, we're not going to be able to do that. But that's what hospice was able to do for us. It's not something they're going to put in their flyer, but because they had built a relationship, they knew the most important thing for my mom right there to bring her comfort was to be right beside my dad and to have it as normal as possible until the last minute. So I will forever be so grateful for just what they brought into our lives during that time. They're so very dear to us. I would also say this, no two situations are alike, but God knows your situation, and he cares about each of us individually. It's a great privilege to usher someone into heaven, but it is also a great weight as well. No two situations are alike. Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, it is a time for scripture and for prayer. No one can anticipate what it's going to look like. I'm so thankful for the people that God did put in my life over time and how it's already prompting me to think forward in my own life. On October 30th, 2018, the Lord welcomed my dad into heaven with my mom and I by his side and the hospice workers in the background, praying for us, loving us, and taking care of all the other things that needed to be done. Even after he died, I didn't have to think about what we needed to do next because they just kind of took over and took care of those things, asking us different things of what we wanted done. And the Lord continues to carry my mom through each lonely day as she grieves her husband and best friend of 60 years. None of us could have known that after Dad died, a year later, Mom would be isolated in her home in Missouri due to COVID, unable to really see any of her friends or go to church. And even though that year was extremely hard, it changed my mom's mind about what she wanted. And when we asked her, "Do you want to come here?" she said yes, within a day or two time. And so God, again, in his graciousness, not our plans, provided a way for her to live with us here, yet independently in her own apartment, but yet together with us. So none of us know what's ahead, but as Richards had said many years ago, talk early and talk often and then trust the rest to the Lord and let him provide as the time happens. And I'm so thankful for that wise advice I got, and that's what I wanted to share most with you tonight. Talk early and talk often and trust the rest to the Lord because he loves you individually and knows your situation better than any of us ever could. But I do think that hospice was a piece of what he used to bring us comfort and to bring us help during those weeks and months, and actually almost a little over a half of a year during that time.
Father, we just want to thank you for your blessing upon this evening. Your mercy and grace has been demonstrated in so many different ways in what has been taught and shared through personal testimony. Lord, your common grace has been evident through the provision of medicine and through the benefits of medicine, but also the limitations of medicine. And through the blessing of hospice care, Lord, you've clarified our understanding tonight, what hospice is for and what it's not for. And Lord, so many of us have misunderstood, and we don't understand the amazing blessings of the support system that hospice can be for a family, especially when the process begins sooner rather than later. Lord, none of us really want to think about having to make these decisions. Perhaps there are people here tonight who are actually having to think about this a lot sooner than they wanted to have to make these decisions. Oh, would your grace just be poured out upon them? We know your word says your grace is sufficient for us in our time of need, and may they sense that, and may you just strengthen them in the inner person, and may your wisdom be rich in their life as they navigate their way through their time of trial. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that your word provides for us that the world doesn't have. The world has their own system of wisdom that leads to confusion and hopelessness. But your word provides clarity and hope, and most of all, the hope that comes to us through the gospel, the hope of the resurrection for those who know Christ, that this world is not our home, we're just passing through, and that there is a day coming that for those who know Christ, that we will receive new bodies that are imperishable. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we shall be in your presence forevermore. In the meantime, Lord, help us to live wisely, redeeming the time, making the most of every day that we have. Bless our evening, Lord. May our conversation be edifying and helpful as we live each day for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.